Well, everybody, welcome back to YAF again for our second week of the fall here. It's great to be back at PBC with everybody. Looking forward to the year. See some new faces again with us this week, so that's awesome. Welcome. If this is your first time, we're glad that you made it here. If you don't know who I am yet, my name's Dan. I'm the pastor of this young adult fellowship, so we're glad that you found us and you could come out tonight. I'd love to meet you before the night's over. We are in the second week now of a series that we're doing called Refocus. And I don't know anything about graphic design, but I tried to make a graphic for us. So you think what you would like. I don't know. Don't judge me too harshly. But I was decently, you know, pleased with how it turned out. So, well, yeah, it's for the website. I just pulled it off, you know. So, unbelievable. All right. Yes, Refocus. This is a series. We're taking 3 weeks, and we're thinking about our vision as Young Adult Fellowship. Where is it that we're headed? What is it that we're after? And just to recap a little bit of what I talked about last week, I'm calling it Refocus, not redirect or retry or redo or something like that, because as a young adult fellowship, YAF, we were, I think, headed in the right direction. We have been headed in the right direction. So it's not that we need a new direction. It's not that we need a new vision. It's just that it's helpful periodically to take some time to refocus on the things that are most important, on the things that we're after. So that's what we're trying to do in this series. It's going to take up the first 3 weeks here of the fall. And we're, as we go through this, we're looking at three different questions. Basically, what, why, and how. Last week, we looked at what. What is our goal? What is it that we're after? If we're talking about vision, that means we're headed somewhere. Where is it that we're headed? And if we achieve that, what would that look like? So we looked at that last week. And I'll give our sort of mission statement in just a minute to remind us. The second question, the one we're going to look at tonight, is why. There's a lot of different why questions that we could ask. The one that I eventually want to come to tonight is, why do we meet together specifically as a young adult fellowship? What is it that we're doing or trying to do when we gather together, and why is that important? And then what we're going to look at next week is how. How do we accomplish this vision? How do we actually implement these things that we're talking about so that we can try to achieve this result that we're after? So those questions can be summarized in this statement, this mission and vision statement, which is to say that YAF is a group of young adults striving to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And that's what we broke down last week. That was the what. What is it that we're after? We're striving to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And we do this by gathering for worship, living in community, serving our church, and loving our world. That second sentence, that's what we're going to come to next week. That's the how. That's how we do what we do. But today, I want to stop and ask why. Why is it that we're doing this? Why is it that we gather together as young adults? And this question, why, is really getting at motivation. Why is a question about motivation? What's your motivation behind why you do what you do? And if you don't understand that, then it's hard to actually follow through on doing the things that you want to do if you don't understand why you're doing it. So Michael Hyatt, he's a Christian leadership coach and a productivity coach in a way, and he said, if you lose your why, you lose your way. If you don't understand why you're doing something, if you don't have good motivation or any motivation behind why you're doing something, then eventually you lose your way. Wherever it is that you're trying to go, you can't actually end up there if you fail to answer this question properly, if you don't answer the question why. So that's what we want to stop and do tonight, is ask why. Why are we doing what we're doing? When I was in high school, or when I was in college, one of the jobs that I had one summer was, it was through an organization. It was what we did was landscaping, but this was a job training program for high school students. So my role was to oversee two different landscaping crews made up of high school students. So you can imagine what that would be like. And our job in particular for the first half of the summer, we were at this community park, and it was a pretty big park that was mostly wooded and it had some trails through it. And our job was, there was this one section of the trail that had eroded. So what we had to do was dig it out, lay down this sort of foundation, and then lay this dirt and mulch over this foundation in order to hold it in place and create a trail that would actually be sustainable, that people could use. And this is in Minnesota, and Minnesota in the summer is beautiful, but it's really hot and really humid. So basically what we would do for 8 hours a day is either dig or fill wheelbarrows with dirt and mulch and haul them up this really long hill that you couldn't drive a truck up and lay this stuff down. So these were long, tiring days, and most of the time by the end of the day, I would sit in my car and literally just close my eyes for like 5 or 10 minutes because it wouldn't be safe to drive home. I was like, I just have to rest a little bit. Super hot, super tiring. And as you can imagine, sometimes the high school students were less than motivated to be working very hard throughout the day. So I had to try to come up with some way of keeping them motivated, of keeping them energized for the task at hand. So what I did after a couple weeks of working on this, or about a week of working on this project and realizing that people were losing energy quickly, is I had everybody just walk up this trail that we were making. And it was after it had rained, so it was kind of slippery and it was hard to get to the top. But when you went far enough, you got up on this hill and there was a couple of picnic tables and you could sit up there and you could look out over this valley. And it was just this beautiful view. So I walked these high school students up there and we sat down and we ate our lunch up there that day. We took a nice long break. And as we were sitting there, I just reminded them that the reason that we're doing what we're doing this summer is so that other people could have an easier time experiencing what we're experiencing. Because when the trail was all a mess, nobody was actually getting up to this beautiful spot. And when these students got up there for themselves and they saw this and they were able to understand the payoff of all this hard work that they were doing, there was something that changed in their work ethic. Because now as they were working, they could remember what the goal was and why it was that they were doing what they were doing. And they actually were willing to work harder at it because they had the proper motivation now. When I think about motivation sort of why we do what we do, a story that comes to mind from the Bible is the book of Jonah. And we're actually going to study Jonah together after we finish this series. We're going to do another series in the book of Jonah and kind of look at his life, because I think there's a lot that we can learn that ties in well with what we're talking about with our mission and vision. And with Jonah, if you know anything of his story, he's this prophet, and God tells him to go to the city of Nineveh to preach to them. And Jonah says, no thank you, and he gets on a boat and goes the opposite direction. At first, he just completely ignores God. He doesn't listen to him. He runs away. Because he had no motivation at that time. He had no motivation to do the thing that God was asking him to do. But then, as we know, the storm comes up, and they realize it's because of Jonah. They throw him in the water. He gets swallowed by the whale. He's in there for 3 days, and he gets spit out on the shore. And at this point, Jonah now becomes motivated. He doesn't really want to experience what he just experienced. Something kind of clicks, and he becomes motivated. So God tells him the same thing that he told him the first time. He says, go and preach to Nineveh. This time, Jonah goes, and he preaches to Nineveh. And he says, 40 days, and then God is going to bring his judgment. Really simple message. And what happens is, spoiler alert, sorry if you were hoping to hold the suspense until we get there in our series. What happens is that the whole city repents. And all of these people, these wicked, wicked people, are being saved by God. They're turned to him and they're repenting. And because of this, God decides to hold back the judgment that he was going to pour out. He decides to relent. And then at the end of the story, it finishes with Jonah being angry. Jonah is so mad at the end of this story that he says, I would rather die than see these people repent and you save them. Because what happened was, Jonah got some motivation, right? He got swallowed by the fish, and he realized, I don't want that. And he was able to somehow come and grasp some motivation for doing what God wanted him to do. And he went and did this. But see, the problem was that even though he had motivation, he had the wrong motivation. His motivation was that if he went and preached to these people that God's going to judge you, then they wouldn't repent, and in the end, God would judge these people. They would get what they were deserving. But instead, they repent, and because Jonah had the wrong motivation, he's furious. And he becomes this sort of tragic character at the end of the story. And if we don't have the right motivation, right, even if we have motivation, if it's not the right motivation, then we risk becoming somebody like Jonah, becoming this tragic character. Because even though we might be motivated in some sense to do the thing that God wants us to do, if it's not the right motivation, then again, we're in danger of getting off track, like we saw happen with Jonah. So we want to think tonight about our motivation. Why do we do what we do? And we want to try to make sure that it's the right motivation. So what we're going to do tonight is we're going to ask this question, why? And as I was thinking about this, there are lots of different why questions that we ask. Some that are more important than others, some that are more basic than others. An obvious question after last week talking about what, the what that we're after is trying to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. A natural why question would be, why are we trying to do that? Why are we trying to become fully devoted followers of Jesus? That's actually not the question I'm going to ask tonight, because we talked about that a little bit. There was some of that that came through last week when we were looking at the story of Peter, and we saw that this is the invitation that Jesus gives to people. This is the invitation that he gives. He extends his hand and he says, come, follow me. This is what Jesus asks. And if we look through Peter's life or through the Gospels, we see that this is God's will for us. This is God's desire that we would walk with him, that we would follow him. And I think that a lot of us have a pretty good understanding of why that's a good thing to do. We're not really asking that question. We have some pretty well-formed ideas about why that would be a good thing to do. So that's not the question that I actually want to look at tonight. The question that I want to look at tonight is, why do we meet together? Why do we meet together? And there's two different... Well, the reason that I want to ask this question, another reason that I want to ask this question, is because I think that this is the more pressing question for our generation. Why do we meet together? I think this is actually a more pressing question for most people in this room, probably. Because among our generation, there's a common sentiment, a common line of thinking that says something like, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. Or, I love Jesus, but I hate religion. This idea that Jesus is good, like I want to follow Jesus, and a lot of people in our culture recognize that, you know, that's a pretty good thing to do. That Jesus was a good guy, he was a good teacher. If you follow Jesus, if you do the things that he says, then you're going to be a good person. A lot of people agree about that. But they have this growing sentiment that organized religion is something of the past. That it's associated with all of these kind of evils that have taken place, that it's just a power grab, that people abuse that power. And so there's this sense that people have where, yeah, being religious is a good thing, and even following Jesus is a good thing, but the church is... I don't know about the church. I'm a little skeptical about the church. I'm skeptical about anyone who would require me to show up at something in a certain way and do a certain thing. That I'm not so sure about. And if you look at the statistics of people who would consider themselves committed churchgoers, if you look at those statistics, not too long ago, kind of a generation ago, if that was how you would describe yourself, then you were at church 2 to 3 times a week, probably. You were there on Sunday mornings, you were there oftentimes on Sunday nights and on Wednesdays, right? This was a common thing that you were very actively involved at church at these different points of the week. But today, the statistics say that if you consider yourself an active member of a church or an active churchgoer, that you go to church roughly one to three times a month. So instead of 2 to 3 times a week, people are going 1 to 3 times a month and still considering themselves active members of a church or active participants in a church. Because in general, we just have a much lower sense of the importance of coming together, of gathering together, and of specifically of doing that at church. So this is the question that I want to address tonight, because this is the question that I think is a bit more pressing for most of us, and specifically for those of us in this area, because we know that the Bay Area is a busy area, that jobs are demanding, it's a work hard, play hard kind of culture, and oftentimes church can be something that kind of gets pushed to the margin, or it becomes something that it's nice when I can do it, and I want to do it as often as I can, but it's not really as important as these other things that I'm involved in. So yeah, I'm going to come, and I'm going to be involved, but I'm going to do it when it's convenient for me and when it doesn't conflict with anything else. I think that's a pretty common way to think about church in this area in particular. So when we ask why tonight, why do we meet together? There's two different senses of that question, two different forms of that question that I want to answer. One, the first one, the most basic one, is why do we gather together as the church? Why do we gather together as PBC? So not why do we show up here on Thursday nights, but why do we even gather together as Christians at all? Or as members of this church, of Peninsula Bible Church? Why is it that we do that? Well, one thing that we can see is that there's biblical precedent for doing this. So if we look at the early church in Acts, we see that they're described this way. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So this description that we get of the early church, and some people would argue, well, is this just descriptive, or is it totally prescriptive for us as well? But at the very least, this is a description of what happened in the early church. It says that they were together and had everything in common, and every day they continued to meet together, both in the temple courts and each other's homes. So as the church is first starting, this is Acts chapter 2, the birth of the church. The Holy Spirit has just come on them in the previous chapter. Jesus has just kind of sent them out. And the first thing that we see them doing, and if you were at church this past week when Paul was preaching, he talked about how the first thing they did was they came together and they prayed. And then the very next chapter we see this, that every day they're meeting together. So this is something that has happened throughout the history of the church. Christians have made a practice of gathering together on a regular basis. So there's a biblical precedent, but there's also a biblical command. And we see that in a number of places, but we see it here in Hebrews. There we go. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Let us consider how we may spurn one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So apparently there were some people in this community who had come to believe, or maybe just by default started practicing, not showing up for church that often. Right? They'd stopped gathering together, stopped meeting together as the rest of the church had done. And the writer of Hebrews here wants these people to see, don't do that. Don't give up meeting together. And the reason that he gives here is that we may spurn one another on towards love and good deeds, that we may encourage one another. So in these two sort of reasons that the author gives here, what they have in common is one another, right? This phrase, one another. And if we look throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament in particular, we find dozens and dozens of these commands that involve one another, things that we are to do to one another, to be to one another. We're supposed to love one another. We're supposed to serve one another, pray for one another, exhort one another, bear one another's burdens, honor one another, accept one another, instruct one another, be patient with one another, forgive one another, and so on and so on and so on. We have all these commands about what we are supposed to do to and with and for one another. And there's this very strong sense, so clear as we read Scripture, that the Christian life is not a life that is meant to be lived in isolation. And that when we look back at the Old Testament, we see that same thing is true. And when we trace it all the way back to the character of God himself, God is a Trinity, right? Three in one. In the Trinity, there is fellowship. There is community. So in the very nature of God, we have community. And that community is supposed to be reflected in the church. This is something that we do together. We do to and with and for one another. So when we start to downplay the importance of the church, then we start to not just ignore biblical precedent, but biblical command as well. And we're no longer able to practice and to keep these one another's. So this is something that's important, right? The bottom line is that if we're going to reach our goal, we talked about that last week, if we're going to reach our goal, striving to become fully devoted followers of Jesus, if we're going to do that, the way that we're going to get there is by doing it together. That's an essential part, that gathering together, meeting together, is an essential part of getting to that goal. So when we think about why do we meet together as a church, it's in service to us becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus. And next week, when we look at how, we're going to talk about a little bit more about how that actually works. We're going to do a little bit of that tonight as we think about why do we meet together as a young adult fellowship? Because this takes that question a step further, right? Why do we meet together as a church? We've seen that. But why then do we come out on Thursday nights? And this is a question that I have been asking a lot this year, because I understand that it's a lot to ask for busy young adults to show up to church on Sunday, to come here on a Thursday night, to be involved in a small group maybe, to serve somewhere, either on Sunday mornings or outside of that, to come to R&R, to do all of these things. That's a lot of time to be involved in all of the ways that you could at church. And I don't feel right asking people to do that, asking us to do that as a community, unless there's a really good reason for it. Because there's a lot of good things that you could be spending your time with. And if we're going to commit to taking time out of our schedules to not just show up at church on a Sunday, but to actually show up here on a Thursday night, or maybe to be involved in a small group at some point during the week, if we're going to try to do that together, we better have a really good reason. So why is it then that it's good to take a night out of the week, in addition to our commitment to showing up at church, and to come here to gather together as young adults? Why specifically is that important? Well, let me say that, first of all, it's not this time, Thursday nights, is not meant to replace Sunday worship. It's not meant to replace gathering together as the whole church, right? That this is something in addition. This is not something instead of. And the reason why, for one at least, is that when we gather together with other young adults, that's great, but we have no opportunity to interact with people who are older and more seasoned in life and faith than we are. We miss out on those opportunities to interact and build relationships, meaningful relationships with those kind of people. And we also miss out on the opportunity to be actively involved in a relationship with people younger than us, people that we might have something to teach, right? By serving in kids ministry or in youth ministry or something like that, by just getting to know families in the church. We miss out on those opportunities by coming here. So this is not meant to replace Sunday worship. This is not meant to replace somehow meeting together with the whole church, because we are just a part of the church. And we're a part of the church not in that we are, if you think of the metaphor of the body that we have in the Bible for the church, that's the body of Christ, we see that there's different parts of the body, right? You've got hands, you've got feet, you've got eyes and ears, and you have all these different parts of the body. And that's sort of like a metaphor for different spiritual gifts, different people playing different roles in the church. The young adult fellowship is not like one specific kind of body part. It's not like a hand, but not a foot. It's not an ear, but not an eye. Well, as I was thinking about this, the best way that I could think to describe this is that the young adult fellowship is like fast twitch muscle fiber. So follow me here. Okay, you know that your muscles, you've got different types of fibers in your muscles. You got fast twitch and you have slow twitch. So if you train for a marathon, you're going to have really good endurance, but those are slow twitch fibers that you're building up, that you're strengthening. But if you want to be able to be a good football player and make really sharp cuts on the field, running a marathon is only going to do so much for you, because you're only exercising your slow twitch fibers. You're not exercising your fast twitch fibers. Or if you're a boxer and all you do is lift weights, you might become really strong, but when you go to try to punch somebody, they're probably going to move out of the way, because you're not going to be very quick if all you're doing is bench press. You also got to practice moving your muscles quick. But it's all part of the same muscle. It's all in the same spot. It's just a different kind of fiber. And that's what I think we are. I picked fast twitch because it, I don't know, sounds younger. So we're like the fast twitch fibers. I don't know. But we're all part of the same muscle, right? Maybe we're part of the same arm. You're a part of the same arm as somebody else out there in the church. You're just built a little bit differently for a little bit different task, but the same goal. You're after the same thing. You're using the same set of gifts. So we are not some part of the body that's meant to be removed from the rest of the body, but we're just a different type of muscle fiber that's supposed to be very much integrated with the rest of the body. And if we aren't contributing to the body, then the body is not able to do the things that it could do if we were contributing. So to just isolate ourselves, right? We have sort of two different ways that we could go wrong. One would be by not gathering together as young adults, and we'll talk about why we want to do that. But the other would be to just gather together as young adults and not to integrate with the rest of the body. And the reason that that would be bad is because we're not this separate part. We're part of the same muscle, part of the same body, part of the same body parts. We just are in a different season of life, a different stage of life than some of the rest of the body. So, with that in mind, why not then just dissolve YAF and only meet together with the rest of the church? Right? Why not just be fully integrated and only integrated with the rest of the church and not take time to come out and meet separately and individually? The reason, I think, is actually much less spiritual and far more practical. I don't have some verses that I can quote for you for why we should gather together as a young adult fellowship. But I do think there are some really practical reasons for why it's a good thing and even a necessary thing for our health and the health of the body to gather together specifically as young adults. Let me just outline three reasons. Very practical reasons. One is availability. Right? As young adults, we tend to have similar schedules, similar commitments, similar degrees of flexibility. So we can show up here on a Thursday night together, and you can maybe even be in a small group another night of the week. If you've got little kids at home or teenagers, that's going to be really hard to do because you don't have the same kind of schedule. You have other commitments in life that keep you from being able to come to something like this. But for us, as young adults in a similar stage of life, we, for the most part, have similar availability, similar degrees of flexibility in our lives. So we actually can take an opportunity like this to come together and show up on a Thursday night when a lot of other people just aren't able to do that. So availability, that's one reason. The second reason is desire, specifically desire for deep community. This is something that I think is, it's true of humans in general, but I think it's, again, especially true of our generation. That people desire deep, authentic community, real relationships with people, where they feel like they can really know and be known by other people. I think we desire that. as people in our 20s and 30s, this is something that we are just drawn to, that we're looking for. And in this area, in the Bay Area, it's such a transient area, especially for people our age who aren't quite settled anywhere. People are coming and going, and when they come, they want to get involved. They want to get plugged in. They want to build those relationships. And it's hard to do that if you just show up to church on a Sunday. But if you come here on a Thursday, and if we're consciously looking out to pull people in, if we're meeting together in small groups of young adults, then we have an opportunity to satisfy that desire for deep community that's just harder to do without meeting together with other people in a similar stage of life. So we've got a sort of shared availability, we have a similar desire for deep community, and the third thing is that as people in a similar stage of life, we're asking the same sort of questions and struggling with the same sort of issues, right? That a lot of us are asking questions about work. What does it mean to be a Christian at work, right? How do I honor God through my work? How do I interact with my coworkers who are Christians or who aren't Christians? How do I balance this desire that I have for a successful career with the desire to be humble and serving and not self-focused? Or we're asking questions about school as we're studying in grad school. What does it mean to be a Christian grad student? What does it mean to be pursuing a PhD as a Christian? How is it different than my other classmates who aren't believers? We're asking those kind of questions. Or questions about relationships and dating or marriage and early family. These are questions that a lot of us are asking. So when we come together, when we gather together as people with similar questions, it gives us a chance to bounce ideas off of each other and to explore these issues together and to try to go deeper into some of these things that are really more specific to people our age. And as we're asking the same questions, we're also dealing with the same kinds of struggles. And these struggles come in all of those areas and others. But there's something about struggling, wrestling through something with somebody else who's very similar to you and different in ways, but dealing with the same sort of issue. And as we gather together as young adults, it gives us an opportunity to wrestle through some of those things. And we can talk about them here on Thursdays, and that's great, and I want to do that. But I think it's even more effective to wrestle through some of those things in small groups of young adults. So we're gonna talk more about that in the coming weeks, about small groups, and if you're not involved, how you might be able to become involved. But that's a great place to sort of wrestle through some of these issues with other young adults, people who are going through the same sorts of things that you are. So availability, desire for community, and similar questions and struggles. Very practical reasons, right? There's nothing really spiritual about those, except that when we do those kinds of things, we become better equipped and better able to become fully devoted followers of Jesus. And that's the goal. That's where we're headed. And the reason why we gather together as young adults is because we're able to be equipped in a specific way to do those things better when we gather together with people in a similar stage of life. This last week, Lindsay and I were in Hawaii. I love you guys so much that we left on a Thursday and came back on a Friday morning and came back on Wednesday night so that I could be here with you both Thursdays. And while we were there, we didn't do a whole lot of really adventurous things, because when one is 8 months pregnant, sometimes it's best just to hang out at the beach. So we did a lot of that. I'm not 8 months pregnant, but this is. But we have got a lot of sun early in the week, so we decided that it'd probably be best to have a day out of the sun. So what we decided to do was drive the road to Hana. We were in Maui. If you're not familiar with this, it's a road that goes around kind of the southeast side of Maui, and it's right along the coast, and it's beautiful because for most of the drive, you're several hundred feet up on just these sheer cliffs that drop down into the ocean. And it's about a 40-45 mile drive around these curves that you're going, you know, maybe 15, 20, 30 miles an hour through some parts of it. And in multiple points, it's so narrow that only one, you can only have traffic in one direction, so we're always stopping and waiting for people to go by. So we make this drive, and we get to the top, and it was kind of raining on and off, but at the top it cleared up, and it was beautiful, and we did a little hike, and then we get back, and we had timed it so that we could make it back out of the windy section by the time it got dark, because you don't really want to be on this road at night. So as we're driving back down this road, we drive right into this massive storm. It just kind of kicked up out of nowhere. It was kind of raining before, but it just started pouring, and we take out our phones and look at the radar, and you can kind of play back the last couple hours, and it goes from, like, you know, one tiny little spot of red to just, like, covered in red. Like, this is this massive storm cloud. Our phones are beeping at us, flash flood warnings, all this stuff. And as I'm driving, I eventually just pull over because there's a puddle in front of me. I'm like, I don't know if I can actually make it through that. The roads are just flooded and water's rushing down the mountain. But it's getting late, and we come to the point where we either have to get on the road and start driving, or we have to spend the night in our car on the side of the road, which, again, when you're 8 months pregnant, not exactly an ideal situation. So we decide that we're going to start driving. And we're praying like crazy, just asking that God would stop the rain. It's not stopping. Asking that he would keep us safe. And if anything, it was like, Lord, if we could just have another car in front of us and a car behind us, so that at least we're in this with other people. So that if something happens to us, somebody knows about it. Someone actually sees us fall down into the ocean. At least that would be nice. So this is what we're thinking, and it was, as you can imagine, terrifying. And cars were pulled over, but we're continuing on the road because we really want to make it back, and weren't sure that we'd be safe on the side of the road anyway. And after we're driving for about half an hour, there's three cars stopped right in the middle of the road, and they have their windows down and they're talking to each other. And we pull up behind them and we stop. And one of these cars was a Jeep with four-wheel drive. One of them was this little tiny compact car, and one of them was like a full-size car. And as soon as we pull up, they roll up their windows, and the Jeep comes in front, the little tiny car comes in the middle, and then the full-size car comes in the back. And what we realized is that they had decided that they were going to make a caravan, that this Jeep was going to plow through all this water. He was going to go first because he had the best traction. And then this little car was going to go in between him, and then this little bit bigger car was going to come behind. So we very quickly jumped into the tail of this caravan, and about 20 minutes later, another Jeep came up behind us. So now we've got a Jeep in the front and a Jeep in the back. And as we're driving through these puddles in this pouring rain, there are several points where the water's just rushing across the road, and if there was no one else around, you would think, I might drive through this and get pushed right off the side. I might just push my car right into the ocean. You don't really know. But we had this confidence that these other cars were driving through before us, and we saw them driving through. So we're like, okay, they made it. We can make it. Took about 3 hours through this windy section to go what normally takes about an hour and 45 minutes. The whole time, so stressed. Most stressful 3 hours of my life, guaranteed. And but eventually, we make it out of the windy section. The rain lets up. And there's just a little bit of a sigh of relief. And for a few miles, all of us cars kind of drove together. And I felt this bond with these other cars. Like, you wouldn't believe. I was like, I have no idea even who these people are, but they are like my best friends right now. Like, I love these people. And we drive, you know, it's still just kind of one lane. So we're driving for another several miles. And eventually, the road splits up. You can go different directions. And we all kind of go our way. And this tight bond, this tight feeling that I had with these other cars, pretty soon kind of dissipated. And at the end, we were safe. Our prayer at the top, our goal at the top, was just to make it back safely. That's what we were after. We just didn't want to die, really. That was the only thing. But along the way, I was praying, God, just give us some other cars to make it through this with, because I don't think we can do it on our own. We got to the bottom, and once we had met our goal, once we had arrived, then that community, it split up. And I think that's a lot like our young adult fellowship, right? That this here is a great thing, that I want it to become even better than it is. I want us to have relationships that are so close and so strong and so deep that we couldn't imagine not having them. We couldn't imagine going through life without them. But these relationships, they're not the point. Like, they're not the goal. The goal is where we're headed. The goal is becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus. And these relationships are only in service of that. Right? Because we happen to be in a place where we have similar availability, similar desire, and similar struggles. Just like I did with those cars. Similar availability, they're at the same time. Right? Similar desire, we all just wanted to stay alive. We all wanted to be together. And a similar struggle of driving down this road. And that's what this group is like. That we join together, not for the sake of the community, but for the sake of becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus. And eventually, people will move on. Right? And you guys have experienced that already. Good friends that you met here that aren't here now because they've moved on to something else. And that doesn't cheapen the relationship. It doesn't make it any less important. It doesn't make it any less valuable. But it reminds us that the relationships that we have together, they're not the goal. They're not the end. But the end is following Jesus, being with Jesus. And the great thing is that eventually when we reach that goal, when we actually get to become with Jesus, that we also get to be with each other. But at that day, we're not going to be thinking about being with each other. We're going to be thinking about being with Jesus, because that is the amazing thing. That's the thing that we're after. That's the thing that's worth pursuing. But along the way, it's great to have other people to go with you. And that's what this group is, that caravan of people making our way through life, in a similar stage of life, going through similar kinds of things, asking similar questions, in service of getting us to the end, becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus. So that's the why. That's why we meet together. We looked at what, next week we're going to look at how. How is it that this takes place? We're going to look at that second question, looking at worship, gathering together for worship, and a little more about community, and serving our church and loving our world. How is it that those things help us get to where we're going? That's coming up next week. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this group. I thank you that you've brought us together tonight. And I pray that you would hold us together in deep community, in service of knowing you better, of loving you better, of following you more faithfully. That's what we want to do. Lord, we look forward to that day where we get to be with you. And before we get there, I thank you for this community that you've given us to enjoy. Just a little taste of what it's like to be in deep relationship with our Creator, experiencing that through other people. We thank you for that, and we pray that you would grow those relationships, and ultimately, Lord, that you would draw us closer to yourself. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.